what we'd like to do, and I've been burdened about it, and asking the Lord to give direction this morning, since we're entering into a new year, to sort of give some message on, to encourage our hearts, all right? Philippians chapter 3 is the one that the Lord has revealed to me, and sincerely trust it will indeed give us that perspective in life, and know what we're doing, where we're going, so that we'll be able to make 98 a real profitable time. You know, we all say that the coming of the Lord is near, and it's true. Then there's a lot to be desired in view of His soon return. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think we'll stop there for the time being. Let's just bow for a brief prayer. Father, we thank You indeed for Your precious word, and we ask indeed that as we listen, that You'd give us not only the motivation, but the power to be able to put into practice these things that we read in Your precious word, that our hearts will indeed be encouraged, knowing that in the end of the journey, we'll be able to hear from our blessed Lord, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a reward. What words of cheer that would bring our hearts if they could be indeed ushered to us in that day. So, Father, thank You for Your word again, and pray that You'll bless our coming together, and remember those that are not able to be with us, that they too might be blessed and encouraged, for Jesus' sake. Amen. There are many new things in the Christian's life, and this is the time of the year where people will be wishing one another a happy new year, and but you know, as a Christian, we're blessed with a new birth. Nobody can take that away from you. We're also blessed with a new home that we're looking forward to. We're blessed with a new nature, a new heart, new life. And I know that scripture comes to my mind, says, "Behold, I make all things new." You know, God is always a God of refreshment, that it's always given us something that's different and new. And it's just wonderful the way He operates. And so, for this new year, it may mean a new start in life, maybe a new spiritual life. And then we're also going to appreciate the future by looking back. It may sound like a contradiction of terms, but it's not. The Apostle Paul said, "Forgetting those things that are behind." But it's some things you cannot forget. When we come to remember the Lord in a little while, we look back to Calvary, do we not? So He wasn't referring to that. So it's nice to know, well, what was He really referring to? If we look back, if He doesn't want us to look back, but look ahead, press toward the mark of the prize, of that high calling, which is in Christ Jesus. What He is saying, that we shouldn't look back to regrets. We shouldn't look back to remorse, and look forward rather to the reward. That's what the Apostle Paul has in mind. And the text really can look two ways: backward, then he looked forward. And as I'd like to suggest that as we look back, and I'm just taking a peek back, not too far back. And we don't want the devil to get us occupied with the past to the degree that we'll lose our joy and lose our real focus in life. But it's nice to look back. For instance, are there sins unconfessed? It's good to look back, isn't it, to reflect. The better policy, of course, is when we know that we have sinned against the Lord, it is to repent. So if we want a happy new year, if we want the power of God to be in our life, if we want the joy of the Lord to be in our being, then repentance is absolutely essential. I know that we repented when we got saved, but it doesn't stop there. Repentance is something that takes place in the Christian's life every day. And we must never let them pile up. We must never go on an unconfessed sin. Our relationship is secure. We're aware of that according to the Word of God. And we thank God for this. We need never repent of that. That belongs to us. But then there are periods in our life where fellowship is broken. And a lot of people miss it here. There is a difference between the relationship of the believer with Christ and his fellowship with the Lord. And the fellowship can easily be broken or hampered. And that's the thing that we need to repent of, so that the fellowship will be at least rejoined or established. And I believe that's a line that we need to keep in mind continually. So in this repentance then, one of the things we need to guard against, number one, is insensitivity to sin. Sin is subtle. It has different shapes, different forms. And one of the tricks of the devil is for us to always put tags on sin. And so we've got them marked out. You've heard me say it before and other preachers. So we mark out our sins. You know, we make these capital sins or cardinal sins. Drunkenness, immorality, and you name it, you know. That's how we look at sin. But that's not really the total part of sin in the believer's life. You see, God takes it for granted, and the Word takes it for granted. Those sins we're not going to commit. We know that. And so the devil can blind us and make us insensitive to the sins that really cripple. I can name quite a few. The sins of insensitivity, that alone, to the needs of others about us. Insensitive to the fact of sin in my life when I'm just cold and dry. I don't pray anymore. You know, that's a sin. God forbid that I should what? Sin in ceasing to pray for you. So the servant of God recognized that even failure in prayer is a sin. You see? I can become very insensitive and don't see the real need of prayer in my life as a Christian. But I know it's right. I know it's a thing to do. And these are the areas where the devil will attack you every day in your life. It requires discipline. And I don't like discipline. Do you? But yet if we are to get the best out of life, it must be a disciplined life. I must discipline myself that this is a regular daily thing with between me and God. If I am to get the best out of my life, then I've got to discipline myself in prayer. Neglect of prayer is sin. And I must keep this in mind. If I become insensitive to it, then that is even more dangerous, you see? So we need to keep that in mind. Neglect regarding or to repent of my duties as a Christian. We might be guilty of, let so-and-so or the others do it. And let the elders do it. Let the preacher do it. Let the pastor do it. There are so many things that we can be involved in. And I know, I hope you never tire of hearing it. But you'd be surprised how effective the church, this church, let's take this church. We know the whole island, true of every church. But let's take our assembly. Right here this morning in the Bible class. If I could only purpose in my heart that 98 is going to be different. Paul says not to look back. There are many failures, there are many areas of weakness, many losses, and I can't really repair that. That's gone. That's one of the sad things about 97. What I failed to do is it's finished. It's all over. I don't have that opportunity no more, but I can, starting today. I'm not talking about resolutions. I can purpose before God. Lord, I want 98 to be different. Because in the light of your soon return, I don't want to be guilty of neglecting my responsibility or my duty as a Christian. There are areas in our life that we can really shape enough in. Don't look at the other person. I am going to be responsible for Frank Perry. And that's the thing we need to grip this morning. You're not going to be responsible for me. Neither will I be responsible for you. If I neglect to do or carry out the duties as a Christian, and allow spiritual dryness to set in, then, you know, everything for me and anything for God attitude, well, that's going to really produce a barren life. I mean a barren life. May God deliver us from this, okay? In fact, let's turn to 1 Peter. I can get here this morning and do all the talking. 2 Peter, chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1. I want to tell you, it's a beautiful chapter. And verse 4, it says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now, we don't do these things to obtain a divine nature or be a partaker of that divine nature. 1 Peter 4:13 tells you already have this divine nature. So it's not a contradiction term. But because of this divine nature, I can enjoy the precious promises of God. And I can really fulfill the duties of the Lord as a Christian. You know, there are many precious things in the Word of God. So in the form of a little quiz this morning, Peter mentions a few of them. Not only precious promises, there are 30,000 in the Bible, by the way, at least 30,000 promises in the Word of God. One preacher said you can't tread anywhere in the Bible without treading over a promise of God. 30,000 promises. You know, God is a God of promise and keep every promise of His. But let's talk about the precious things now. There's precious promises. And can you think of anything else precious? What comes to your mind? Quick. We're redeemed. Precious blood. Right. Very good. Unto you who believe, He is precious. It's a tremendous word. The living stone, disallowed by men, but He is precious. He is a precious cornerstone. That we might also have a meek and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. And of course, the promises here, which are precious indeed. But look at the latter part of verse 5. And beside this, give all diligence. Here's a little addition here. Add to your faith virtue. Someone, Tom Olson, when he reads this to his children, this is how he reads it. He says, and beside this, have courage like David. And to virtue, have knowledge like Solomon. Verse 6. And to knowledge, have temperance. And to temperance, patience like Job. And to patience, godliness like Daniel. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, like Jonathan. Makes you remember, doesn't it? When these things will stick in your mind, you know, to remember these additions here. And to brotherly kindness, love, like John. That's the way he used to read that to his children, dear servant of God. And it says, if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be what? Barren, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, that's it. If I want to be fruitful and not barren in 98, and those things that we've just read are very important for us to claim this morning as believers. And you say, well, it's a lot of responsibility, but that's what the Lord's going to bless us for, being faithful to these duties, you see, as a Christian. And you've heard me mention about Mr. Audubon. I think he was crazy myself. A man that would go down the jungles of South America in the rivers or in the swamps. And Audubon Society, you know, the man who they named it after him because of his devotion to the bird family of the world. Snakes passing by his very chin, with water up to here with a camera held high, waiting 4 hours now in the swamp. Can you imagine that? Crocodiles going by all night. They had to go nighttime just to get a picture of a rare species of a bird. You've got to be crazy. But the thing I mentioned with the Audubon for this reason. To him, his motivation was the bird family. His motivation was to get pictures of these little creatures that, that he admired, and he wanted to explore the entire world. He wanted to know every bird in the bird family. Now, if I could only have the attitude of Mr. Audubon, that I might know every believer in my church. He said, well, I know every believer in our church. No, we don't. No, we don't. I know them by name. But do I know them in a sense as a believer that I share in his or her infirmity? Do I know them to the point where I'm touched with the feelings of their problems? Do I really pray for them intimately the way I should? You see? I must know the family of God. As a Christian, my duty, my responsibility is to really show that love and that grace and that patience with the family of the Lord. If I neglect to do this and repent of this, we're talking about repentance now, right? Repent in the fact that I've been insensitive to sin. Repent that I've neglected the work of God, the duty as a Christian. And then thirdly, repent if there's a wrong spirit in my heart, a wrong attitude. Now this, I know I'm come a little closer now, because all of us seem to be plagued with this problem. If you're trying to shut your eyes to it, you're blind deliberately. But we're going to be open this morning. Remember, we're facing 98. We're talking about how to be effective in 98. We're talking about how we could really have the power of God in our life and on our church circle. Attitude is so important. Oh, my friend, listen. And if we neglect these other things I've mentioned and we have a wrong spirit, then we need to repent of that wrong spirit. Sermon on the Mount brings this out very clearly, very plainly. And Jesus said something that I find very difficult to do. If he smites you on one side of your cheek, what? Turn the other. Turning the other is not easy, is it? Don't be like the man who, when he turned the other and he slapped him on the other side of his face and said, okay, he said, that word has been fulfilled, and he punched his friend or that person the daylights out of him. Figured the word of God was already fulfilled, you see. That's not the attitude. And the Lord Jesus, being reviled, he reviled not again. You say, but I'm not Jesus. How true. But if I am to be in the image of Christ, if I am to really be effective as a believer, then this thing is important. Because all of us got this in us. We want to react. And only the Spirit of God, believe me, and getting before the Lord in prayer can help me in this area of my life. It is very difficult, but it's not impossible. If I think it's impossible, I'm floored. I'm defeated before I even start. Do I believe that Christ has the power and the strength to impart to us to have a right spirit or not? Do I believe this? Of course, the key is in the passage in Peter we just read. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, so on. All right? So if the Spirit of God is in my life and I'm submissive to the Spirit of God, he will give the strength and the power to be or to do what I should do and to help me to correct the wrong spirit. It's so easy. By the way, if you keep on developing a wrong spirit later on, it becomes like a plague, and it sets in like a disease, like a cancer, and it'll kill you. It'll literally destroy you. I'm telling you. Good to get rid of a wrong spirit. You'll be on all kinds of medication to help you, eventually. Because it will destroy you. It'll eat at your heart like a cancer. And it'll bring you down. Great men, great women have been brought down because of this. For the wrong spirit, wrong attitude. And we need to repent. Now, all right, let's go over that again. Repent of insensitivity to sin. When I sin, I should be conscious of it immediately and confess it to the Lord. Neglect regarding the service of a Christian or the duties of a Christian. I need to repent of my failure in this area. Lord, I failed you. I know there are things I should have done. I have not. I've left them undone and untouched. But with your help in 98, I want to improve in this area. Oh, God, forgive me. Wash me in the blood. And it's wonderful that we can come to the Lord in confession. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I want you to do is is not just look at what we term as the cardinal sins of today. I know they're bad enough, but that's the sins of the world. But these are the sins that believers commit. It's taken for granted that we're not going to be guilty of these other things. You see? But this particular area in our life, oh, how we need to resolve and repent before the Lord, and because we're going to press on. We're going to press on for that prize. Now, secondly, there's repentance. Secondly, we are to resolve and just being in the image of Christ. You've heard me say a lot about this lately. You know, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the king's meat. I admire that man. Every time I read the book of Daniel, or even think of Daniel, you have to be admired. If there's ever a time that would have been so easy to compromise, it would have been in the time of Daniel. Remember now, he was a captive already. He was a prisoner. And prisoners are made, they're literally beaten with a whip, with a scourge, if they do not obey. But he was put in a prominent position, and they brought this whatever kind of meat it was, and Daniel says, we don't want it. Meat that probably offered to idols and many other areas of it that Daniel, I can improve as a God's child without the king's meat. Boy, if that man would have gone back and say, there are four fellows there in the kingdom who are rebellious, and refused to eat the meat that we've set before them, because it was a sin, or it was wrong, rather, for them to come in the presence of the king looking puny. He might have had a special service in mind for the king. No doubt it was. And like Nehemiah the cupbearer, and so on. And Daniel says, we can make it without that. And he would not compromise. And you know the story well, how God is in charge of the body itself. And then they signed a petition. They had a petition drafted up later on in his life, and that any man who prayed to any other god besides the god of Babylon, and you know what happened there, he was to be put to death. And I like Daniel's, it was so natural about it. You know, it didn't seem to upset him. To him, that was just a piece of paper. And trumped up by these ungodly men who hated him. Daniel didn't worry about that. He said, and he went out, as other times, three times a day, and he prayed. Man, you got to admire a man like that. Daniel would not compromise. He would not defile himself with the king's meat. He resolved to be faithful to God. And so we need to resolve in the coming year that we might also be faithful to the Lord in this area of our life. Without compromising, okay? And it was a long time, many, many years. And we find him as faithful at the end of his life as he was at the beginning of his life. And then Jacob. I like to pick Jacob because when he had that encounter with the Lord, and he saw the Lord, this is what Jacob said. That if you will go with me, I will live for you. That's the sum total of it. Give me the guarantee of your presence, and Lord, I will serve you. I will be what you want me to be. Well, that's not a bad request, is it? He wanted the assurance of the presence of the Lord. But he didn't stop there. And he said, and I'm going to purpose in my heart from now on to give you one-tenth of all that I earn. Now, I'm not interested in the money factor this morning, okay? That's what Jacob said. Jacob said that. But from now on, And this was before the law was ever established. I'm going to give you one-tenth of all of my earnings. Everything that I get, every 100 sheep, Lord, you're going to get your tenth. And he purposed in his heart. But he first gave himself. There was a change in his life beginning to take place. Because this cheat, the supplanter, he needed to really change, believe me. And that was his resolve. That was his determination. You know something, beloved? We can also have that same resolve, and we can determine to be more faithful and devoted in 1998. What about David? David resolved to read the Word of God more. Now he said, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgment and for thy word. And how many times he read the word, what he had, the pieces that he had. He didn't have the entire Old Testament, but he didn't know, but what he was writing was actually, literally becoming the Old Testament, part of the Old Testament as well. And he wrote, and what did he say? Words like these, I will keep thy law, I will meditate in thy very precepts, I have respect unto your ways, Lord, I will not forget your word, I will keep your word, and he says, and I will observe with my whole heart your word. Boy, what a resolve. What a resolve. Let me go over that again. Because if this could be the resolve of my heart, for 98 things are going to take place. I will keep thy word. I will meditate in thy word. I will respect your ways. I will not forget your word. I will keep your word. And I will observe with my whole heart your word. I remember going to a seminar many, many years ago. And I'll just give you the gist of something that he quoted about a young man that was going to high school. He was having difficulty with his grades. And a preacher said to him very kindly, why don't you start reading the Word of God? Just reading it. He said, how will that help my grades? Well, you sincerely, because he was a Christian, you sincerely read the Word of God every day, and the Lord will help you in your grades. He says, well, I don't have anything to lose. I'll try. And he read chapter after chapter every day. And you know something? The miracle happened. His grades improved. And in fact, he got honors, high honors. And then what happened? He got complacent. And he started neglecting the Word of God. He wasn't reading it as much. And then after 3 years, the fourth year, you know what happened? You guessed it. He hardly read the Word, and his grades went down. And went down, and went down. You see, either I believe that this book is a living book, or I don't. Do you know in some areas of the United States that they treat dope addiction with the word? Because they found out that methadone and medical things do not help. They found that out. So they found out two things are important. Hard work, sweat it out, and a systematic reading intake of the Word of God. They have found out the Bible literally is living. So programs are good, but program is not the total answer. So if the program is based around the Word of God, it will help. It will help. This book is a living book. And I know you've heard it many times, perhaps you may say, well, I know this, but we need to come to grips with it and realize that this book is a living book. And Psalm 116, verse 2, he said this, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. So David not only resolved to read the word or to enjoy the word and meditate on the law of God, but he also determined to spend time in prayer. God speaking to me speaking to God. And so, it's nothing new that I'm telling you. So, but I'm talking about the resolution. I'm talking about resolving now to really go and do these things that will help me in my Christian life. Paul made resolution to win souls for Christ. He said, I am debtor to all men, and I am become all things to all men that I might win some. By the area of witness. The three areas of the Christian, the Word of God, prayer, and witness. You know, if we can be involved in these three things, this church will have a momentum and will be dynamic and the power, it will grow. Look at your assembly. I look at it all of the time. I want to ask you a question in all earnest. Are we growing? I'm not going to say whether we are or not. You be the observer this morning. Are we really growing? Are we seeing souls saved every Sunday night? Say, well, are we supposed to? Do you expect souls saved every Sunday night? Yes, I do. Or else I won't even preach anymore. You say, well, are you getting it? That's not my problem. That's not my problem. If I got up in that pulpit and preached Sunday night and didn't believe that God was going to save a soul that night or expected to save it, I won't preach anymore. But listen, I'm only one man and only a man. No super saints in the family of God, believe me. But if all of us could come to grips with this, if all of us can resolve, Lord, let this night be a night of real blessing. Night after night, in 98, we want a moving of the Spirit of God in our church. We want to see our church grow and develop. It'll happen. But there must be a resolve. There must be a determination, you know. Determination, first of all, to repent. And there should be a determination of resolve, as we mentioned, like Daniel's faithfulness and Jacob's devotion, and David's resolve to read the Word of God and to pray, Paul's resolve to win souls for Christ. There must be a resolve. There must be a determination in this area of our life so that Christ might indeed be glorified. Thirdly, and I close with this, we are to remember His faithfulness. Always think of His faithfulness rather than our faithfulness, okay? Just remember His faithfulness. If I am to press on, then I've got to keep that in mind. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Oh, yes, beloved. Let me give you a little something that's helped me a lot. Not that I have the ability or had the ability to obey it to the full, but W. Tozer, a book in the Pursuit of God, he mentioned a few things that I wrote down many years ago. I've read them in his book since, mind you. He said, if we want to be effective as a Christian in life, and these five areas of our life are very important. You've heard me say it, but it's good to bring it to the attention of our minds and our hearts again. And if you got a pen and you want to make a quick sketch of it, if not, I'll give it to you after the meeting. He says, and that's what we said at the beginning. Number one, deal thoroughly with sin. Now, if we want the blessing of God in our life, okay, deal thoroughly with sin. All right? Never own anything. Now, what he meant by that is whatever you own, act and pretend, or at least lose a sense of possession. That's the idea. No matter what we have, but lose the sense of possession. Don't let the possession possess us. Just remember, you're in full control of all of your possessions, but they don't control you. Lose the sense of possession. I'm going to rephrase what he said, never own anything, but I'm going to rephrase that. Get rid of the sense of possession. If you don't, the possessions will possess you and will destroy you. Okay? That's second Dr. Tozer mentioned. Thirdly, and here's a hard one, Dudley, never defend yourself. Boy, I mean, isn't it natural of us to want to defend immediately, especially when you know it's wrong, somebody accuses you falsely, you want to get up there on the witness box and really defend yourself. A, B, C, D. But you know, one of the greatest lessons in life is let the Lord defend you. Because you're going to, what better offense? He is our advocate in 1 John chapter 1. Chapter 2, rather, verse 1. He is our advocate. He is our attorney. So don't be too quick in defending yourself, unless it's absolutely essential, all right? Unless it's imperative. Tozer found this in his life very helpful, okay? Never pass anything on about someone else that you know is going to hurt them. You might hear something about somebody. Tozer said, don't pass it on. Because there's a possibility it's going to hurt them. The last one, he says, never accept any glory. And I think Dr. Tozer had some spiritual insights that are very, very important. I'll go over them again quickly. Deal thoroughly with sin. Lose a sense of possession. Never defend yourself. Never pass anything on about someone else that you know might hurt them. And never accept any glory. That's a good resolve, eh, for 1998. May not be easy, but with the Lord's help, it could. Now, you might be here this morning, you're not a Christian. The Lord says, forget the past, I'll forgive you all of your sins. Doesn't matter, all the sins we ever committed from the time we were born to right now. All of the sins, He says, I'll forgive you and be a child of God. He'll give you the power to live for Him. And what a wonderful thing. You'll be able to forget those things. God says, I will forget all of your sin. And if you trust Him as your Savior this morning, what a joy this new year would be for you if you're here and you're not saved. I'm going to ask you to bow for just a brief word of prayer. I want to thank you for being with us today and really appreciate your presence. Lord, you know our hearts. We ask that you forgive us for the things that we've left undone. And give us that resolve, that determination with your help to put into practice the things that we've heard and learned in your word. Oh God, we want to press toward that prize which is in Christ Jesus. And then there might be some in our gathering who've never really made that personal commitment to you. We pray, Lord, save them by your grace without prayer. In Jesus' precious name.